Good morning. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12 if you're not still there. Continuing our study in the Gospel of Luke. Last week, we looked at this very same text, and we were only able to get into the very beginning where we dealt with one of the commands that Jesus gave to us. And with a very brief taste for why his commands are both reasonable, right, and good for us to follow here. Part of the reason why we only got that far last week was because this text here that talks about the reasons why Christians need not and should not be anxious are often pulled out, and rightly so, when we are concerned, anxious. We need to be reminded of God's gracious care. But I wanted to focus last week on the few words when he says, "for this reason," in verse 22, and connect this back to his previous parable of the foolish rich man who trusted in his wealth, who was greedy and looked to all those things for security, but then was called a fool at the end. So it was important, and I won't go into all of it, so you can look at last week's message if you want to review that. The contrast between the foolish person, the foolish rich man, and the wisdom that Jesus has given, the comfort here, to trust in him alone instead of looking to worldly wealth. Again, he is contrasting the inability and utter foolishness of depending upon what those other things we look to them to do that they cannot do for us with the everlasting dependability and care that he has and can give to us in and of himself. And while I was hoping last week to get through the entire section, because I know how important and much of an issue anxiety and fear and worry is for us today, I was glad to deal with this a second week in a row, because for that same reason, if I struggle at times and seasons with needing to be reminded of God's care, his compassion and care for me, I know that I am not alone. I know that anxiousness, anxiety, concern, worry, fear is part of the human condition that we all must deal with. And so, my hope is, my sincere hope, is that the message today from the Scriptures will be comforting and convicting and encouraging to you in a particular area that I am confident that most of us deal with quite regularly already, which is, what about the future? What about my job? What about my kids? What about whatever? Last week I gave two quotes that I wanted to try to help, as I'm trying to help us grasp what the Lord says here. I wanted to have two other quotes from some men that we can help to maybe use as pegs on the board to hang our thoughts. One was this: the security that many look for in possessions is to be found only in God. If we can remember that as kind of a pivot point as we go through this text, if we look for security in money, in possessions, in people, in status, in job, whatever it might be, all that security, the only security we actually can find is only to be found in God. It's so important. The second quote that I think is helpful is that people are subject to God whether they accept it or not. So it's best to look to him. If we know that God is sovereign over all things, and we do know this because his word says it, and it is something that I attempt to regularly encourage us to remember, that God is over all, he is a good God and a Savior who is working all things after the counsel of his will, and he's working all things together for the good of those who love him. If we have that understanding, and we should, and we believe that God is sovereign over all, and we should believe this as well, then it is only right and good and proper and wise to look to him for our security and for our peace in the midst of the anxieties of life. If we know it and we believe it, then it's only right to look to him, the one who's actually in control. Last week we looked at the first command. Really, we found in verse 22, and he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor your body as to what you will put on. Do not be anxious about your life." Or in verse 29, he says, stop worrying. Do not keep worrying. Christ commands his disciples to not worry for those things that are outside of their control. He's not saying unplug and just kind of have no involvement with what's going on around you. He does not encourage slothful behavior. Christians are not to be lazy or neglectful of responsibilities, but instead are to be actively occupied in the care of those things for which they are responsible. And in doing those things, we know what's outside of our control. I know that if I go to work and I work hard, all things being equal, I should have a job and I should be able to buy food for my family. I can't control the market trends, the value of the dollar, the economic things that collapses and all kinds of stuff that might force my job to close. I can't control those, so don't worry about those things. We'll see again, one of the reasons why God tells us to do that is because he cares for us. But he says, don't be anxious for these things. And again, this is a command. I want to bring that out. It is a command that he gives to us. Furthermore, later on in the epistles, this comes out. Paul says in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. But instead, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Or Peter, with language similar to what we see in our text in Luke this morning, he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. So this morning, the first little reason why it is good, right, and proper for us to obey God and be excited about obeying God's command here of not being anxious is because he cares for you. He cares for you. Just let that sink in. The Almighty God cares for you. The Almighty, Sovereign, All-Glorious, Self-Sufficient, Creating God cares for you. And he cares for me. This care, the idea of care that Peter uses in 1 Peter 5, speaking of why we should cast our anxieties upon him, is the same characteristic that John said was lacking in the hirelings, but present in the Good Shepherd. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, talking about the hireling, he flees because he's a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. In other words, someone who's just here for a paycheck, someone other than me, he's saying, they don't care about you. I care about you. The Good Shepherd cares for you. I like this from one of the commentaries I read. God is not indifferent, nor is he cruel. He has compassion on his children and will sustain them in every distress. I hope you believe that. God is not indifferent to your sorrows, to your plights, to the cares that you have, nor is he cruel. Men are cruel. Men are indifferent. God is not. He has compassion, and he will sustain his children. God cares for us. How does he care for us? How does our Lord say, describe his care? He says this, consider the ravens. For they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. Now just pause for a moment. Remember the parable just before the rich fool? What did he want to do? He was a rich man who had this enormous harvest. And he says, that's awesome. I'm going to build bigger barns for my crops and my stuff. The rich man was engaged in sowing and reaping and barn building and storing. Now you have Jesus saying, the ravens, they don't sow, they don't reap, they got no barns. Yet God feeds them. Feeding, getting food for yourself or for your family is something that everyone deals with. Everyone has a concern for. When you have growing children, usually more at that time because they eat a lot. But feeding yourself and your family is part of what every responsible person must be concerned with. And Jesus says, but the ravens, these crows, birds that are nuisances to farmers, God feeds them. Then he says, how much more valuable you are than the birds. Rhetorical, you're so much more valuable than the crows that you try to scare away from your field. Previously, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one falls to the ground except by my Father? You're more valuable than the birds, many sparrows. In other words, God cares for almost the pesky crows. He feeds them. He will feed you. Why? Because he cares for you so much more than he cares for crows. But he doesn't just stop there. Verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory, that not even Solomon in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. The lilies of the field, we're talking about just prairie flowers, prairie grass, wildflowers, dandelions. Not dandelions, but the idea is they grow. You couldn't put them down if you wanted to, right? They're everywhere. But these were multicolored, beautiful flowers in the grass. Ever just gone out and touched a flower that grows? Some of the petals on them, they're soft, smooth. The texture is amazing. The colors are vibrant. Not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, who had money, literally could walk on money. Silver was of no value in his kingdom. Why? He had so much gold. All that he could buy. And again, remember, clothing was a status of not just security from the elements, but also of wealth and status. Not even Solomon clothed himself to look like as beautiful as the flowers do. And the flowers, they're here and they're gone. You cut down big chunks of grass to heat your fires with, to stoke the furnace. They're here and then they're gone. But if God clothes the grass, the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? Think about this. The God that we worship cares about things that we never see. You ever seen a documentary on a science channel or something that shows the underwater water habitat of such and such a fish? And the colors are just amazing and beautiful and brilliant. And for millennia, no person has ever seen these things. We can see the amazing brilliance of the colors and the organization. Wow. Who got to enjoy that for all those years? I'll tell you who. God did. He delights in those things. God feeds the ravens. He clothes the lilies. Earlier in our text, in Luke 20, in verse 7, Jesus compared, speaking of God's care for us, he says that the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now again, it's not that God is counting all the time. He knows. One thought is he just knows the numbers of your hairs on your head. Okay? Now I often think about God's knowledge and understanding of me, and that just blows my mind that he knows that number. Okay? I want to just flip that for a moment here. Okay? I want to start from that point and just maybe even explode it even farther. That's, if we can say, one thought of God towards you. He knows the hair on your head. Something that if I had maybe scientific equipment and really precise tweezers, I could maybe do. Over a long period of time, I could, you know, count all the hairs on my head. He just knows. What about the thoughts of God towards you? Psalm 40, verse 5 says this. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done and your thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with you. If we would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. God's thoughts towards us are too numerous to count. One of them is he knows the hair on my head. Psalm 139, starting in verse 16. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written the days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God? How vast is the sum of them? If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. Okay. God, one of his thoughts, knowing the numbers of the hairs on my head. That's astounding. But I can't even come to grips with the volume of his concern, his thoughts towards me. My wife and my children are the primary objects of my thinking and my affections and my care. I am confident that as a sinful man, though I love my family, the amount of my thoughts towards them is dwarfed, obliterated by the number of thoughts that God has for me. He cares for you. He cares for you. So, that is a reason why we should not be anxious. He cares for you. Secondly, why is it only right and good and proper and it makes sense to not be anxious? Because he knows your need. He knows what you need. Verse 30. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. I don't have to seek after, in a crazy way, food and clothing and shelter as if I'm, you know, God, just so you know, I kind of need to eat today. My kids might actually need something on their feet, you know, to go out in the snow. Nothing, just so you know, he knows these things. God knows our needs. Again, the creator God of the universe, the owner of the cattle on 1,000 hills, he knows what you need. In our day and age, it is excuse me. It is common to talk about how the CEOs, they don't understand the needs of the little guy, of the day workers, of the frontline employees. He doesn't know. And probably he has a general idea, but he doesn't know. God does. He absolutely does. Also in Psalm 139, O Lord, you searched me and know me. You know where I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there was a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. He knows what you need. He knows. Hebrews 4:13, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him of whom we have to do. He knows. He knows what you need. Furthermore, Romans chapter 8, Paul is just unloading blessing upon blessing inspired by the Lord here. Then in verse 26, he says this, the same way the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows the minds of the Spirit. In other words, the Father knows the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit intercedes for you because the Lord knows, and it's the Lord's will that he intercedes for you. The Son intercedes for you. They know what we need, and they pray accordingly. God knows what we need. So do not be anxious about your life, because God cares for you and he knows your need. He also commands it. He commands, I could have said that for a little Roman numeral 3 under there. He commands it and he ends by saying, you men of little faith, never forget anxiety, which says, I don't know if God will provide or if I'm going to have enough. Ultimately is a step or a confession of a belief that God just can't take care of me. And again, that's not saying sit back and do nothing, sit back and don't work, don't strive, don't try to do what God has given you to do. But sitting in anxiety ultimately says you're not trusting in the Lord. So the first command was, do not be anxious about your life. I think the next command in verse 32 is, do not be afraid. Fear not. Do not be afraid. The disciples are to not be fearful because God has already chosen to immeasurably bless them. They need not fear what men can do to them. Or they need not fear what they can do, but to potentially prolong their lives. Because neither the number of days, whether long or short, nor the manner of the ending of their days will interfere with God giving the kingdom to them. Do not be afraid, little flock. Your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Fear not. And again, earlier in the section, in this chapter, Jesus said, don't fear those who can kill the body, and that's all they can do. Fear God. Don't be worried about someone who can just give you your inheritance. Have the fear in the proper place. Well, in this section, we also have a significant charge. Jesus gives a significant charge here, which is, very simply, seek the kingdom. Don't seek material wealth for your hope and what you're trusting in. Don't look to your barns to provide you in days to come and put your hope only in them. Seek the kingdom. Verse 31, but seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts, which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is a significant charge. Strive after the kingdom. Christ's disciples are not to focus their efforts on fulfilling material needs or wants, but on obedience to what God has commanded. Matthew 6:33, a different setting when Christ said the same thing, and as an aside, isn't that comforting? That Jesus, I'm sure, taught this many times, because disciples were filled with anxiety about what was going to happen. What's going on? Wasn't he supposed to bring the kingdom? I don't know what's going on here. Jesus, I think, repeatedly taught this message. And in Matthew's gospel, it's recorded, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The question is, what are the things that are going to be added? What are these things that will be added to you? I think it's primarily, verse 29, do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. In other words, don't be consumed primarily with those things. Primarily, seek after the kingdom of God. He'll provide you those things. That doesn't mean you're going to have the biggest house, the newest car. That's not what God is promising. He's going to give you what you need. Strive after the kingdom. Because, verse 31, he will give you present blessings. Those who prioritize God in their affections and actions, he will provide them those things for which they need, but did not pursue. Again, the nations seek the things that we need. They think they're going to find security and comfort in those things. They are disappointed continually. We seek the only source of comfort, of help, of rest, of reassurance, and he will provide us those things that we need to survive. Sometimes it's comforting to remember, it is always comforting to remember that I'm not always the best judge of what I need. I'm not always the best judge of what I need. I might think that I need a nice Salisbury steak. No, it's almost lunchtime, I'm sorry. Or something, nice, a nice juicy steak or something. That's what I need. But maybe what I need is a day or two without steak. And maybe some oatmeal. I don't like oatmeal. The following day. Maybe that's what I need. I don't know. My kids need candy all the time, just so you know. They actually need candy. My youngest Josiah, or Elijah, sorry, he found some treats that Noah got for his birthday. Boy, he needed those right away. And I'm sorry to say, I think he cleaned my other son out, but that was unfortunate. But that's not what he needed. He thought he needed it. Who knows what my 2.5-year-old needs? Well, his mother, but who else knows? I do. Right? I do. He might not need that candy. He might need a stern discipline. He might need a loving rebuke. He might need to have that thing that he wants, that he thinks he needs, taken away. He might need something wholly different. He should trust me that I know better. I should trust the Lord. That while I think that I need this or that, that he knows exactly what I need and will give that to me. Even if that is without food and water, suffering for the gospel, but what he's giving to me is perseverance, is joy and hope in that time that I need. God knows what we need. And for the vast majority of our lives, it's going to be food and water and clothing. And he will give us those things. And when our time to be without those things is here, he will give us the words to speak in front of our accusers. He'll give us what we need, what we know we need, and those things we don't know we need and probably wish we didn't need. God knows. He will give us what we need. Again, primarily Jesus is talking about the material things. But because of what he said in the previous section about being not even worrying about what you're going to say when you're called to account, God will give you what you need when you need it, even if you don't know that's what you're going to need then. Oh, and that's comforting. I couldn't plan for that. As a separate illustration, I've said this, and please don't hate me, but if God would have given me a pencil and a paper that I could have written out exactly what my wife was going to be like before I met her, before I married her, and he would have given me every single thing on my list, I'd have written it out perfectly, and I tell you what, I'd have been sold short. I didn't know what I needed. I didn't know it was good for me. He did. Amen. He did. Praise the Lord that he doesn't give me what I think that I need, what I think is best all the time, even when I got good ideas. Finally, verses 33 and 34, invest in the imperishable. Sell your possessions. Give to charity. Make yourself money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. The problem with trusting in stuff, stuff breaks down. The problem with trusting in stuff is it's people steal your stuff. Stuff needs to be upgraded, it becomes obsolete. Don't invest. Put your hope in whatever it is today. Invest in glory. Invest in what is imperishable. Make yourself money belts which do not wear out. Store up treasure in heaven. How do you do that? How do you do that? How do I get a money belt that's not going to wear out? Store treasure in heaven. What do? I invest what I have in the things that God values. I don't, like the fool, build a bigger barn to hoard and to find my security and comfort in. How different would that parable have been if the man said, great crop, I can't store my barns, let me give it to the needy. Let me be a means of God's grace to those who are in need, who are hit by famine two counties over or wherever they were. Broken up in that day. You know the idea, but who might need these things? Investing in what is eternal. How blessed are we that men gave their lives and their fortunes to hide, to translate, to move the scriptures from one place to another, than to print them against the wills of people in power. I read somewhere just the economic cost of, like, to Paul and to Luke and to Peter of actually printing what they wrote on the paper. It was astounding. Thousands of dollars for one copy of the letter to be written down professionally. Paper and ink. Not cheap. Again, dollars, obviously, anachronistically understanding it cost a lot. That was an investment in what was eternal. The Gideons are a ministry that I very much enjoy, because what do? They want to get the Bible into the hands of the people so they can read the Bible and know what it says. That's all they're doing, is trying to get the word to the people. That is a way to invest in eternity. Not just with a specific ministry like the Gideons or days gone by with translating the Bible into, say, like English or German or French or whatever it might have been. But that's the kind of investment into those things that Christ is most concerned about, which was preaching the kingdom of God. Preaching about what God requires and that Jesus satisfies those requirements. Investing in those things. Sure, enjoying the fruits of your labor with comforts. There's nothing wrong with that. If you've heard me say this morning that anything, you know, living with any kind of luxury is wrong, then you've not been listening, hopefully, or I've been saying it wrong. There's nothing wrong with enjoying a night out to dinner, some nice, modest, extra enjoyment of what God has given to you. But we should invest our time, invest our money, invest ourselves into what is imperishable. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Giving to the poor, giving to charity isn't a way to get salvation, contrary to what a lot of people today say. And I mean that with no glib remark at all. There is a dangerous teaching inside of what is called Christendom that says giving money to the poor is the act of the gospel. That is not the gospel. Gospel people will give money to the poor, will dig wells in Africa, will do those things so that they can preach the message of Christ for the salvation of souls. But giving money to charity isn't a way to inherit eternal life. It is the effect, it is the action of one whose heart is in, whose treasure is in heaven. Their heart is there. Because the money no longer has its shackles around me. I'm no longer owned by my possessions. One of the greatest things that I'm trying to continue to learn and teach my children is love your siblings more than you love your stuff. Love the lost more than you love your stuff. Love the Lord more than you love your stuff. You can't take it with you. You'll leave it all behind, but you can send it ahead of you. Don't be anxious about those things that we have no control over. Be wise. Be good stewards. Invest well. Work hard. Make wise decisions. But if that is causing you to be ulcerate, you know, having like physical health problems because you're worried about market collapses and the value of the dollar, just forget about it. Get out of it. Stop worrying about that because you can't control it. You can't add an hour to your life. You can't expand your stature. If you can't do that, what good is worrying going to do for you? That's the point. Not only trust in God because He is going to take care of you, but your worrying accomplishes nothing except for, according to medical health and everything, it shortens your lifespan. Trust in the Lord. Don't be the rich fool who had a lot and trusted in it. Don't be the one who thinks, if I just get a little more, then I'll be okay. Then I'll be okay. Trust in God wherever you're at. Whatever money you have, don't have, whatever things you have or don't have, forget about whatever that place is and trust the Lord where you're at, knowing that He will provide for you. He cares for you. He knows what you need. And oh, He thinks about you. He has not forgotten you. He's a good God, and He does good. works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And we can rest in that. Store up treasure in heaven, because your barn will outlast you. Your stuff will be your children's problem when you're gone. Trust in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the comfort that your word is to us. Lord, I thank you for the chastisement against trusting in what things can provide, the foolishness of trusting in barns and wealth, and even the foolishness of thinking that I know the best that I need at all times. I thank you that you care for us. You care for me. You care for your children. And you know what we need. Lord, thank you for the ever-present picture of animals, birds, and plants that you just, you take care of, that they survive. And that you care so much more for us than them. Help us to trust you. Lord, we know that you are good. We believe that you're sovereign. We know these things. Lord, help us to act and function in a way that is confessionally believing and living as if those things were true, not just in some kind of clinical, theological way that, sure, that might be true. Oh, Lord God, help us to store up treasures in heaven and not treasures here. In Christ's name, amen.